Father in heaven, we thank you again, Father, for blessing this book. I'm so grateful, Lord, through the years that I came along when they want the one book, and that's the Holy Bible. And about everybody used it. They might have been reading by different people, and they might be denomination leading in certain things, and they might have had a lot of literature written because of a denomination, Lord. But at least they used this book. Nowadays, there's so many being written, you don't even know who's got what. And it's an amazing thing, a lot of claims it to be the Word of God. But we know this, the true book God gave for our nation is this book, the King James. We thank you for that. And we thank you for helping us what little bit we can understand about it. Lord, it's precious to us because it tells us about our Savior. It's precious to us because it tells us we can have a relationship with the God of this universe who loves us so much. We can't even begin to understand the love that God had for us to go through and do what he did to redeem us back unto himself after the falling of Adam and Eve. And Lord, I pray tonight we do justice as we feed our soul. Open this book and help say the right words precisely in turn that, again, the Holy Spirit be yielded to, Lord Jesus be exalted, and our Heavenly Father would be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we said, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. And the last chapter, for I'm going to use that as a springing board tonight. We looked at for a number of weeks in regeneration. And I hope that was something to help you understand that you have to have the new birth to be regenerated. Without the birth, there is no regeneration. And what it is regeneration is changing us from something that we were before we were born again to conform to, by renewing our mind, something that we are after we've been born again. And, you know, I guess, I don't know if you'll see this or not. My mind constantly is on the think of God. It just, I don't know. And I think about things. And in the last few weeks, we talked about being transformed because of aversion and so forth. Be not conformed to the world, be transformed. And I quoted that a number of times. And then just in the last little while, I got to thinking, well, you use that a lot, but does the people know what transforming really means? Is there anywhere you can find out what the Bible set for transforming? And you know there is. Did you know that? Not, that's a big word, and we say, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by renewing your mind. That's a phrase, but I'm digging now into that word transforming. What happened? And I'm amazed that the Scripture gives us in this book about what we are and should be doing with the transformation of a life. Because God has to transform us, ladies and gentlemen, because we've got all kinds, even when we got saved, we got all kinds of junk that came with us over in this flesh. And it's still there unless you've had learned a way to put it off and get rid of it. And by the way, we never get rid of all of it. That's the reason we have so much trouble as we have. That's why we have so many problems in life, because the old flesh tries to rule. So we come to the word study, and this ties this together too, because I love teaching books and so forth, and I've done many of that through the years. But I found out that when I go over a period of time to teach a book, some of those books, it takes a long time. We spent over a year and a half one time teaching in one of the books. I believe it was Genesis years ago. But now, I'm trying to look at subjects, and when I read from what Solomon's saying, that God has said in Ecclesiastes, I understand that now. I'm trying to teach subjects in categorical situations, and yet learn all we can about that, and yet put it over here and deposit our mind somewhere or another as I move to something. That's what word study does. We talk about being saved, being born into the family of God. I don't believe as many people understand what that means. I'm talking about people who are saved. Because we claim it and thank God for it and really think that we're going to heaven. But what took place when we got saved? Because we live in an age today that the world is taking people away from God more so than letting people be close to God. And the thing about it, a lot of Christians have been caught in that trap and don't even realize what's happening, because they think, I'm not of the world no more, but we're still conforming to the world more so than being transformed, so we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. Did you know that the average life of a person living for Christ is nothing compared to what it was 50 years ago? You remember, I'm talking about what they see in people. There's certain things. I mean, a pastor just told me this heard a pastor this week was making a statement how people look today at God. And he's talking about, he said, you can't believe this. The man and the woman was married, and they met two other, I don't know where that married. They divorced their husband and wife and went to live together. And when he went to the home to talk to him, he went to the home, and they said, we believe God's in this. He said, well, don't you know? The Holy Spirit's led us together. And he said, I'll listen to that. And he said, not only that, he said, but we read our Bible. We pray together every night. I want you to know the Holy Spirit's in this. And this brother said the right thing. He said, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit don't lead you against God. There's another spirit out there that mocks himself as the Holy Spirit. And God will never go against his word. I'm glad he's a loving and merciful God. I'm glad that he is a God that in turn loves us. And no matter what happens, ladies and gentlemen, but God does not give credit to sin. God sees sins need to be forsaken. It doesn't mean that sins in the plural of the flesh is there, but their transformation helps us begin to learn about things that we don't masquerade what we think God is, but we actually have a metamorphosis. Anyhow, you know what I'm talking about. I've got it written down. I don't have my notes right now. I'm talking to my mind. But that's a different thing. Metamorphosis is different. Thank you, Lord. Got my tongue right. See, I've got teeth problem. That's different than masquerading. We got a lot of folks masquerading, and that's another thing. See, God let me put message. I'm working on a message now about the masquerading. But we have to show that there's a change inside. And so listen to what Solomon said, and then we'll get into it, because we're going to talk about redemption now. Redemption. We could say about salvation, but redemption is how we get saved. And redemption tells us something about this phase of salvation, that why we need it, why we cannot buy it, why we cannot merit it. And I think it'll be a good study. But look what Solomon says as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, verses 1 through 6 tells us what it means to get old. And brother, I'll tell you what, the Bible is true. Amen? The Bible is true. Every one of these things I've experienced in the last few years, within the last couple of years. And watch what he says, though, down. And when you get to verse 7, he says this, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Isn't it amazing? Called the body dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Amen? Now, that says to me that you're going back, this body's going back to dust, and God's going to give the spirit. Now, we know as a child of God in the age of grace, there's two destinies for God to disperse the spirit. One's in Christ, one's outside of Christ. Now, watch what he says in verse 8. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Now, he comes back, and Solomon, I guess, now is the one who's classified as that, or someone who, this word preacher is not in the sense that one is heralding the gospel or something like that in the Old Testament. I looked this word up, and it means simply, the Hebrew word means that one who addresses a public assembly with truth. That is, it is a collection of people together where you address a public assembly, and it's truth that you give to them. And that's what we see here. Verse 9 says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Now, wisdom that God gives, and we looked at that a few weeks ago in the book of Proverbs, is a principal thing. And a preacher that's wise will end up teaching the Word of God. And here's why that be an age of grace, you think, today. Because we live in a time where a lot of things are different in the Old Testament. But what Solomon said here is letting us know that even in the age of grace, we need teaching the Word of God. I thank God for the emotional feeling. I thank God for the praising. I thank God for the morning when the Holy Spirit got hold of the heart and I can shout amen. I thank God Almighty there's a time that we can really give God praise. And when we get to heaven, we're going to do a lot of that. But while we're here, we need teaching. And that's what Solomon said. We need to be taught the Word of God, because it's the only thing that the Word of God can do is to transform us by renewing our mind. so we might know what we need to do to bring the body in subjection. And you and I will be doing that the rest of our lives until God takes us home on the other side. And so notice what he said. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. If I were to say to you to teach us knowledge today, where would we get it from? The Bible, the Holy Word of God. And I'm sure here he's talking about, in this case, God spoke through to Solomon in many other ways, and what was documented in those days was the Word of God. Now watch what he says. He said, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And amazing. He still taught, no matter what had took place otherwise, he still taught the people knowledge. Then he goes on, he said, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Proverbs simply means a short saying that expresses what should be an obvious truth, or a number of sayings in terms that gives a subject more stability in our heart to believe and know that it is the truth. And so he said he taught in Proverbs, that is, these short subjects he gave, and you're seeing that here as we look in these words, even though it may go 3 or 4 weeks, it is a word that's very much important in life, that where in turn we might know what God has done for us. Then notice he said, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Now, I'll tell you this, if you ever taught or did any type of teaching the Word of God, that better be the idea. You find to look at what God has shown you and try to find acceptable words that it can be understood to those who hear, for that audience that has it. Instead of just coming up with something to have it, it ought to be truth, it ought not be out of context, and it ought to be acceptable words. And he said that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The Word. Now watch this. Why? Why would Solomon say this? The next verse tells us that, and I'm glad I'm a farmer because I understand this. If you're raise animals, you understand it too. Notice he said, the words of the wise are goads. You know what that is? I remember years ago, we didn't have the ones, the sticks that had electricity in them. We just had a stick that was made for goats, for God, and animals. Anybody ever remember doing that? You'd go down and you'd get ready to take them to the market. You'd guide them. If it's a cow or hogs, what it was, you'd actually gouge them with it. And so, in turn, you'd get them go into a corral where he wanted to go. That's how you did that. But later on, I noticed that I got a little older that they had them. They had electrical things in them. They had batteries in them. And when they goad somebody with it, it would shock them, you know. And make them do what it is. It's guiding them to where you want them to go. And then isn't God would use analysis like that. And he said, the words of the wise are as goads. That is, this book, ladies and gentlemen, is as goads to an animal, or is that which guides us to that which God wants us to know. And yet there's still people who don't want to hear it. There's some people who would get up and walk out rather than listen to the Word of God. Unless there was something more than atmosphere in it that stirred the flesh up. Listen, there's good time. I'm glad my flesh can get stirred up, but I hope it's my soul inside that's stirred that moves my flesh, not my flesh moving my soul. Not my flesh moving my feet or whatever it is. It's God himself bringing something in. But I realize also that I need this guidance, and the Word of God, that's the reason God gave us the inspired Word of God, according to 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy. Notice again, he says, and not only that, he said, the word as the wise are as goads or as nails fashioned by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And we know that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. It may come through under shepherds, but it all comes to the source of one. And what he's setting forth here, that not only is this word that which gouges us to guide us, but also when you get these little sections together, and you study, then suddenly God begins to let you put it together to see the picture, whole picture. It's like nails building something to stand in one's heart. And he gives his analysis of the fact that the Word of God's that way. It will guide you. It will goad you. It will direct you. But also it will fasten you in assurance and the reality of life that Christianity is more than just a say-so. It is a reality of real life that God gives to us. But it has to be brought from inside out. And many times, because we are emotional people moved by outside in, we listen to more what comes from outside than we do inside. And one reason for that, we're faced with that every day of our life, 24 hours a day, unless the time we're asleep. And the only way we'll be faced with this is when we're in church or when we're studying and reading ourselves. So which one is catering to the flesh more in our lives? The flesh, isn't it? It's catering to everything we see. This whole world is geared to attract the flesh. And the only thing changes that is the Word of God. Then notice what he says, but before we get to our message tonight. He said, "And further by these, my son, be admonished. Be admonished by this. I'm making many books, there is no end, and much studying is a weariness of the flesh." And I say amen to that. And if you do much of that, you'll find it's weariness too. It is. I don't know. It's a mental thing, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. Now watch. Then he sums it up. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and his commandments," and you say his word there, "for this is the whole duty of man." God said that. It's our duty that we learn what it is, how we can trust him and obedience is what he says for us to do in context. Then he says, verse 14, why? "For God shall bring every work. Now he's talking here to his people. "Every work," he says, "and to judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now, I believe that fact of work is there because we see what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 about how our works will be tried by fire. And if they survive the fire, you get a reward. If they don't, they get burned up. Yet, so you are a saved as far as the child of God is concerned. But we also understand that Jesus paid our sin debt. So he talks about works here, and I'm glad he did. We don't have to face that sin anymore. It's under the blood. But he also sets forth that the evil that's there one day will not have its sin paid for, and therefore they will face for God to disperse that spirit outside of Christ, where he's prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at redemption, the next word for the next couple weeks, in redemption. And redemption is a tremendous thing because the word redemption runs all through the Bible. It's in different forms, though. And we get the age of grace, we understand what it means to us by being bought back. But notice in 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 13 down real fast like, "Wherefore," he said, "wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end." Now, hope to the end there don't mean you've got to hope so salvation. It means that you actually you don't give up because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Your hope is that which in turn don't give up because God reassures himself you're safe. If a person is hoping something they got it and don't know they got it, ladies and gentlemen, I have it. I'm glad God gives us direct information about what should be done. Now watch what he said. "For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children." Watch this verse now. "Truly born again, as obedient children," that's what God said in Ecclesiastes that we should be doing as far as obeying the Word of God. He said, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance." He said, "Charlie, son, one day you were ignorant. I mean, you had your little religious clothes on, you went to church Sunday morning, you liked a lot of things, that led me to the Lord." But he said, "in your ignorance, you didn't have what you needed to get to heaven. But now you receive Christ. He's your payment. God gave you the Holy Spirit's down payment inside." And he said here, "as obedient children, not fashion." Now, not a fashion according to former lust. That former lust should be put off. It don't be put off because I'm being transformed into my mind. And no, that don't please God. If it don't, I need to get rid of it. That is, put it off. I have the power to do it. Therefore, I should put it off. But if I'm not careful and I cater to the flesh will dominate even a child of God. And that's sad. And that's one thing about transformation we look at later as I've studied that more. But notice he said in verse 15, "but as he which is called you holy is holy, so also, so being you holy in a whole manner of conversation." That's all way of life. It's written, "be you holy as I'm holy." "And if ye call him the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, passes the time of your sojourning here to fear, or pass it in fear." Then I go into verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, ways, in an amazing. That which is corruptible here, God says, is the most precious thing man looks for, silver and gold here. How many people think today that silver and gold is corruptible? Unsaved people don't. They say, man, you got to have it. How can it be corrupted? You got to have it. It's not that it's corruptible because we got to have it. It's because it has us. It makes us think way that God doesn't is not pleased with God. And so notice, as much as we know that we're redeemed with corruptible things, we are alive and gold things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that's your way of life, received by tradition from your father. In your father, silver and gold means a whole lot. But you can't buy what God offers with that. So it's more precious to know that the verse 19, but he said, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Boy, there's something you have to watch now. For verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Notice what he said. But was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls now, obeying. And again, if I'm going to obey, I've got to know obeying the truth. I've got to know what the truth is. I'm glad I know Jesus is the truth to start with. And he said, through spirit unto unfinished love, the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endured forever, and this is the word that which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now go back with me and watch before the foundation of the world. You remember back we studied in Romans, and it talked about that in Romans chapter 8, that also, let me go back and in my mind, I had it on the tip of a tongue and it went. In Romans chapter 8, and we studied that in detail. And I'm going to go back just a minute because this helps me understand even that. When it says, for we know the whole thing, we know that he also, we know for whom he did know, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among men and brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now go back, understanding that he says here that that those who have been born again through Jesus Christ, Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That means back in the very beginning, before anything happened, God looking down to the future. And here's the God's divine order. Three words that I need to look at and get them in the right perspective. God's divine order is foreknowledge, election, and predestination. It's found in Romans. We see it even part here. Now, how does that do? How does that work? The scripture certainly shows us that election looks back to foreknowledge. Here I am in the presence where God saw. Now, if I'm going to understand where my present position in God is now, I have to ask God to help me look back where he was at, and the only thing I have is the word of God. And he's saying, through foreknowledge, God saw me now, and as I trust Christ, Christ is the arena where the election's at. And man, if you don't go through the door, you don't get in that arena. And if you're in that arena, then predestination is our destiny. If you're saved, God has said he's going to prepare a place for us and come back and receive it in himself that we'd be with him also. So the predestination is our destiny. Now, I thought about it and said, Lord, I guess this is a lot of things at times confused, but all of a sudden I got to thinking, and if everyone just a minute, you've heard me say many times in this life, God gives us physical conditions for us to understand a spiritual truth. And let me give you a spiritual truth. Before I was born physically, I had no knowledge of this world whatsoever. I didn't even know that I was in the mother's womb. I didn't even know I was going to be born. I found out after physical birth, within a period of time of growth, that I'm a human being. But let me say something now. For every child that's not born today, I can prophesy to them ahead of time. I got you, didn't I? You think you're God? No. I just understand what I'm saying. Listen, I can prophesy to you, for every child that's going to be born physically, they have to meet God's criteria of a man and a woman. Or at least have the function of that. And I can prophesy the fact that God in His laws has set forth that when that's done, there will be a child. And that child will be born in flesh. And I can also say, I'm talking about through, how do I do that? Foreknowledge. See, I'm on this side of birth. And I see what happens in that, or on the side of natural birth. And I see what happens on natural birth. And I'm saying now that I know what ingredients are. God set that up. And when that birth takes place, I also know that that child can live from the time they're born until maybe 100 years or so. But I also say, I can tell you this. Not only will you be born if you meet that criteria in time, in flesh, but you're going to die too. How do I know that? Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, yes, because everybody I've ever seen since I've been born ahead of me have died. Don't you know what you see? You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. No, it's not, because it's showing us that God was back there when there's nobody, saw everything. He saw everything. And that opens up to me now to say, God, my mind is nothing, but I see that. And therefore, that helps me understand that God said it was foreordained, because He saw where we'd be at, what we needed. And Christ was there also. And yes, no, He was coming. And He knew what He had to face. And that's what we see. I look back now, elected. You can't read the scripture without finding it. In Jesus Christ, praise God, we are not just somebody. God chose us in His Son. But outside of His Son, He did not choose us. And if you didn't walk through the door, you don't become His Son. You have to put it together. And my future is heaven, because He's predestinated the destiny. I'm in the present now. I know my destiny. I'm in the present now, but I know what God said before I was ever born. You and I are in the present now. We didn't know anything before we were born. We're in the present now, and because we are, we can tell everyone who's going to be born physically in the future, there's a bracket of time. I don't know how much health you have. I don't know when you'll die. I have those things in mind, but I'll tell you this. I know this. If you meet those ingredients, you're going to be born in flesh, and if you're born in flesh, you're going to die. Now, when you get beyond that, I can't tell you nothing else. Amen? I can't tell you if you go to heaven or hell unless you're in Jesus Christ. I can say, based on the Word of God, in Christ you're going to heaven. Outside of Christ, you're going to hell and finally the lake of fire. And that's something the world don't like today, ladies and gentlemen. But that's why wisdom. That's the Word of God. That's in turn we get our information from. And it helps us understand these wonderful truths about what God is talking. We understand being saved, being born again. We understand that, John 3. But when he gets talking about how God saw to the beginning, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad he did, because if he didn't see how we were, he might not have saw we needed a Savior. If he didn't see how we were going to be, let's say. Aren't you glad that our God is not like a false God that's an idol? Man alive, this thing, he's working it like he said, and I'm so grateful. Praise God. He let me be part of that. And I got saved 58 years ago now. Amen. As of this past week. And so from Genesis to Revelation, I'm through tonight as we look at redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, you find redemption presented by God in one way or another. Redemption means to buy back, to repurchase, to something that has temporarily been forfeited. It means to set free, to actually liberate like it did the nation of Israel, to deliver them. It talks about us we have to have what is called a kinsman redeemer. Go to the book of Ruth and with Boaz. And this is where the kinsman redeemer, it came from. And all of these little brackets of things of history of Israel, and all these little studies we have, sooner or later, we've got to put them together fashioned like nails so they fit. You don't build a roof on a house before you build a foundation. A lot of folks are trying to build a roof for Christianity without a foundation. And without a foundation, we don't have no Christianity, folks. And I say to you, God help us to understand how important this is to teach knowledge. Let us rejoice. Amen. Let us rejoice and give God praise. Amen. Brother Ken, if you want to run, run, brother. I'm telling you, because that is one of the factors. But we all must need to be. And when you're taught, the preacher gets collected together. And we're fed the Word of God. word by word, precept by precept, line by line. And then it's up to us where we adjust to that or not. He'll not even make us adjust to it, but he'll make us understand who we were, where we came from, and who he is, and what our life should be until he gets us on the other side. And redemption is where it starts at us, because he paid the price for us, the sin debt. I'm so glad. I'm so ignorant about a lot of things. And I know as far as this book, a lot of things I don't know. But I'm so glad if I spend my time studying what God can show me, and suddenly something happens, I missed it, or something happens where in turn that I didn't control the flesh, I'm so glad to know. Or maybe did something during the day and didn't know it and didn't put it in. I'm so glad to know that Jesus Christ paid for my sin debt. And my life ought to show that by trying to live for him. Father in heaven, thank you again for the precious word of God. Thank you for these people tonight. Come, Lord. And I pray this would be food for our soul. As we look at these wonderful words, Lord, that can really fill our heart with spiritual food as we analyze them. Thank you that we know we didn't deserve it. It's not works that we have done, not works of righteousness that we have achieved, but it's because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we're redeemed. And Lord, help us tell this world about it. More won't listen, but we still have to tell it. There's those today who try to put us in the corner, but one day God's going to bring his people out of the corner and set them forth in it, right up in the millennial ring, the ruin ring on this earth. But until that day comes, there's a message that God wants this world to know, and that's Jesus Christ loved them so much, and God the Father loved them so much, sent his Son, and Christ loved them so much that he died for them. And yet, there's many today that probably wouldn't have done it years ago, talk about being saved, and yet still live a life in turn that displeases God and grieves the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that's something that teaching should help us not do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.